I'm going to be reading this morning from the Gospel of Matthew. And the portion of the Gospel that we're looking at, this passage begins with, "Listen to another parable." So I want to give you the setting of this. This is actually, according to Matthew, right after the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, we talk about it, and Jesus coming in and cleansing the temple, and then going back out to Bethany and coming in the next day. And as he comes in the next day, of course, everybody's just wondering what's going to happen next. And Jesus comes into the temple courts where he had cleared the day before. And he and the Pharisees, or the religious leaders, are questioning him, why, what authority is he doing all this? Whose authority does he have? And then he tells them a parable. What is a parable? For the children, a parable is just a story. It's a story with a meaning. A lot of stories have meanings. But he's telling this parable. So he tells a parable about the two sons, and then he says, "Listen to another parable." And I'm sure he really has everyone's attention. What story is he going to tell now? He says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower." As a gardener, I think this guy really went all out. He really got a vineyard ready to go. "Then he leased it to tenants, and he went into another country. When the harvest time came, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect the produce. But the tenants seized, grabbed his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent slaves, more than the first time, and they treated them the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes," this is a question, "Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you ever read it in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because the crowds regarded Jesus as a prophet. Randy, blessings as you minister to us.
Thank you, Chris, for reading the word of the Lord for us this morning. Good morning, everyone. I was a little bit nervous as I was sitting in the back there about getting up for the sermon. You know, I always get a few of those nerves when you're about to speak in front of people. And then Milo came and gave me a sticker. And now relieved some of my nerves. Thank you, Milo. So I'm wearing it. Well, this week was a very full week for me. And I don't know if you guys ever are driving. I process a lot of things when I'm driving. The mind just kind of goes sometimes. It's something about getting behind a wheel. I don't know. But I was feeling a few nerves. I had to give a prayer at a foundation event at Lancaster General. And I mean, this was like just way out of my league. Like, what am I doing in this place? Kind of prayer setting. And I was thinking about that and had a few nerves. And I don't know, you just kind of feel that tightness a little bit in your chest. Richard Rohr calls it the monkey mind jumping. And I think, Lois, you talked about that in Sunday school, the monkey mind, when it's just thoughts just going from one thing to the next. And for whatever reason, maybe all of you have experienced this either this past week or in the past month, you just feel a little unsettled. And I was going to a pastor's group that meets at Phil Haven in East Petersburg. And I got there a little bit early. And they have a real big open field back there behind there. And I had about 15 minutes. And I just got out and just took 15 minutes of silence and just kind of looked over the field. And it just kind of grounded me in that moment. Of all of the mind things just jumping and that feeling of unsettled. It's not that it all just went away or that everything's peachy good now all of a sudden, but there was that 15 minutes of just being grounded and a little sense of peace and calm. And I think I do believe that it's the presence of God, that I was able to experience by only kind of getting away and being silent for a little bit. And so as we begin the sermon this morning, maybe you are feeling some kind of a tightness in your chest or just a little bit of a difficulty that maybe happened this past week. And I would just invite us just to take a deep breath. Whew. Take a deep breath. Be aware of God's presence around us and in us. And let's have a prayer. God, thank you that even in those moments of a little bit of anxiety or unsettledness, you are still with us. God, whatever thoughts maybe we come to this morning, we give to you, Lord. We know that they're not going to automatically be fixed when we leave this place or that all of the worries will be gone. But for this moment right here, Lord, we acknowledge that you are here. And that with whatever we're going through, you know all of it and that you are walking with us. God, as we dig into this text in Matthew, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us all as we grow in your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you know that God has a plan for your life? Who does that sound like? If you ever have watched Joel Osteen, that's one of his most favorite lines. And for some reason, this past week, I turned the TV on and he was speaking, and I very rarely have listened to him speak, but it was really kind of fascinating the way that whole culture of megachurch works. And he used that line. Did you know that God has a plan for your life? Kind of like that. And there's this, that resonates for people. I hope it resonates for all of us to know that God has a plan for our lives. I mean, that gives us some sense of security. That whatever the future holds, we know that God is a part of that. Now, the thing that is particularly interesting about the way Joel Osteen frames that question and that statement is it's often framed in a consumer mentality. Now, what do I mean by that? There is a strong sense of God providing for us into the future. And that is true. But it's often the prosperity gospel of providing. And so as we trust that God has a plan for our lives, and as we put our faith in God, then God blesses us with many things. Now, Joel Osteen is not completely wrong on some of those things. And I'm not really trying to bash him this morning. But I want to reframe that question for us. Yes, God does have a plan for your life. But I want to invite us to consider a Christological twist on what God's plan for our lives may be. And so pay attention and invite the Spirit this morning to think about the Christological twist on God's plan for your life. Jesus is the center of our faith. We want to say that over and over and over again. Jesus is the center of our faith. And so this morning we have a parable from Jesus. This morning, this is a lectionary text. And this parable from Jesus was taught to the followers of Jesus and to the crowds and to the Pharisees 2,000 years ago. And he was teaching this back then. And these same parables, as Chris told us, they're still teaching us. We are disciples, men and women, old and young, children, infants, and retired. And these parables, I hope, are keeping Jesus at the center of our faith and teaching us how to follow Jesus. So let's dig into this parable a little bit. Again, keeping in mind the Christological twist on God's plan for your life. It says, listen to another parable. And obviously, this isn't the first one. So let's just spend a bit of time thinking about what are these parables? Well, these parables have meaning to them. There's an allegorical meaning. That's a term that's often used. There's other stories in Scripture that are connecting with this, with these parables. And so when Jesus is speaking here in story, everything that he says is actually connected to part of the story of Israel. And we'll go through that a little bit. Jesus is an absolutely masterful interpreter of the Old Testament Scriptures. It's incredible how well Jesus knew the Old Testament Scriptures. And you're going to see that coming through in here as we look through this. But keep in mind how this story reflects another kind of meaning or allegory. It says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Let's stop right there for a second and explore what that might mean. Planted a vineyard and a tower. The vineyard here and the tower, it could be paralleled to God calling and building God's people, Israel. This vineyard could be the house of Israel. See, we read in the Old Testament how God called and made a people and blessed them. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob, or Isaac and Rachel, Jacob and Rebecca, and many more of how that was built. God's people were built. And so this story here is referencing Israel in the beginning. So there is a landowner, and the landowner is God. That's not a surprise, probably. So let's imagine, as Jesus is telling this story, that the landowner is God, who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. That's Israel. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. We'll stop there again. sent is a very key word here. Sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. Well, what does that mean? God is a sending God. That's very missional language, in that God sends us into the world. And so these are people, God's people being sent into the world to be God's hands and feet. And it says that they have been sent. Matthew has two sendings. It's interesting, in this same story is told in Mark, and there's two sendings of servants. Or in this one, there's two, and Mark has three sendings of servants. These servants stand for the prophets sent by God to Israel. They stand for God sending Jesus into the world. And it stands for us as disciples of Christ being sent into the world. And so that is what we have here, is the allegory of sending slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. And then we read on, it says, but the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. We know from Christian history and from the stories that persecution is a real thing. There's many Christians being persecuted today. And so this represents followers of God, followers of Jesus who have experienced persecution and even death. And really, to parallel the Old Testament here, the prophets that were sent who were also persecuted. It says, finally he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. God sends us. God has sent the prophets. And in here we see that God has sent Jesus, his son. And we know that as we read the Christian story, that the climax of the Christian story is the passion, Jesus' death and resurrection. And chapter 21 frames all of that for us, because if you read the beginning of chapter 1, it says that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. That is so significant here that Matthew points that out in the beginning of chapter 1, because Jesus coming to Jerusalem signifies that Jesus is coming into the passion of the death and the resurrection, the suffering and the dying and the rising again. That is what Jerusalem represents there. And so here we read that they even killed the son. Again, the allegory here being God's son, Jesus. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. This is such a Christological twist that just completely shocks these religious leaders. They didn't see it coming. See, it's interesting in chapter 21:41, the leaders answer, and they actually condemn themselves. But they didn't get it at that time. Boy, we might have some things to learn there. And Jesus goes back to a cornerstone bedrock scripture in the Psalms that these religious leaders certainly knew. Jesus is connecting this parable with a very well-known text in Psalm 118. He's bringing it together. He's putting the Christological twist on this story. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus provides this citation from Psalm 118. His citation shifted the focus. It twisted it from the parable, from a critique of the tenants and the leadership, to a statement about the very heart of it all, the Son, Jesus, that they didn't get at that time. The story was no longer about the vineyard, the produce, or the tenant farmers. Now Jesus turned attention toward the abused son. It says they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. For Matthew, the author, this twist was Christological, one in which the abused son becomes the stone that the builders rejected. The son who is sent, again, that key word sent, is a meaning for God's son Jesus. The tenant farmers who represented the temple leadership, it says, are now replaced by other tenants. And what looked like the landowner's naivete, and that they actually maybe won. No, in fact, this was God's plan all along. It says in 21:42, this was the Lord's doing. In Matthew's story, the temple leadership realized the parables actually questioned their own leadership abilities. And it's interesting that we read that it says, Jesus says, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. And this is a significant line here. This is showing that Christological shift from who are God's people. And if you had asked these chief priests and Pharisees, they would have said, well, God's people is Israel. And we're actually at the top of that because we have all the knowledge and we know the religious code perfectly and we practice it perfectly. And Jesus is saying here, you got it all wrong. In my new covenant, in my death and resurrection, my people is going to be defined completely different. And this is opening us up into understanding that God's people is Israel and Gentiles, not saved by good works and following the law to the T, but saved through forgiveness of sins and the death on the cross and the resurrection. That's the Christological twist that these chief priests never saw coming. And it says they were stunned. You can just imagine them there. And so what is this produce now? The fruits of the harvest that God is sending us into. What is that fruit? Well, if this fruit is rooted in the cornerstone, it has to be rooted, I believe, in following Jesus. If we're going to talk about producing fruit, we have to talk about discipleship and following Jesus. And that's why we say again, Jesus is the center of our faith. As we follow Jesus' teachings, and not just follow, but as we are transformed by Jesus, we produce fruit. We produce a certain kind of character. That is what the fruit that Jesus is talking about here. Christian character, Christian growth, Christian transformation around Jesus. The beautiful part of this Christological twist is that there's this question in 21:42. Will this son remain dead? Who actually wins in the end? How does it end? And the beautiful thing about Psalm 118 is that the stone that was rejected, that's not the end of the story. That stone has become the chief cornerstone. That's the resurrection right there. And so as we're thinking about this fruit, an important part of this fruit, I believe, as we follow Jesus, is living into the resurrection, living into the new life that was offered to us through Christ. It's all about that Christological twist of death and resurrection. Where have you experienced a twist in your life? Those unexpected things that you never saw coming, that changes everything. I was watching some college football yesterday. And this morning, I woke up, well, and as I was looking over my sermon notes, I also checked my ESPN app. And this is what I read. Celebrating a wild Saturday that came out of nowhere. Because there was all these upsets yesterday in college football. Top 10 ranked teams that got upset. And they were really shocking losses. Like number 3 Oklahoma losing to an unranked team at home. That does not happen. That is a wild, unexpected twist. And Penn State won. But maybe you can think of those unexpected things that just change everything. Maybe you're thinking about an experience in life. Maybe it was a real hardship. But it didn't, it just turned it around. And I love Nelson Crable's book, The Upside Down Kingdom. Because as we think about life here and as we do the day-to-day living, that twist on life just turns everything upside down when we think about it being framed within the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So now some things that don't make sense to others, because we've twisted it and turned it upside down, it makes sense because we follow Jesus. How do we respond as followers of Jesus to the pain and suffering that Las Vegas experienced? How do we, as followers of Jesus, and as this peace candle represents, being followers of the Prince of Peace, respond in ways that follow Jesus? It's going to look upside down. It's going to have a twist. And it might not make sense to some people. But it's framed within the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If God is sending you, which I believe he is, if God is sending us, which I believe he is, just as he sent this, just as the parable says they were sent, and even God's son Jesus was sent, and the prophets were sent, God is still sending us into the world to love God, to love neighbor, to be transformed, to produce fruits of the kingdom. That's a plan for life. So did you know that God has a plan for your life? Yes. But be ready that it might be turned upside down because of a Christological twist. Amen.